right, thank you for that, Hannah. We are in Matthew chapter 14 this morning. Thank you for being here. One thing I don't know if we made clear, when it comes to the evening services, which we have opened up, if you signed up for a service, that doesn't mean you can come to that every service. It's not like the morning service where you signed up for the 10:30 service, and unless you tell us you're in that service, we're rotating it because we don't have enough seats, and it's kind of a rotating. So sign up. As you leave, there'll be a table out here. You can sign up whatever seats are open, and then it might be for, I don't know if there's any open tonight. It might be for Thursday. It might be for next Sunday. And so, but we definitely, it definitely is nice to be back at church and having people in each and every one of the services. That is an encouragement, and that is a blessing. You know, many years ago, I worked in a warehouse, and they needed, I don't know if they had to be compliant, they needed a couple people to be CPR certified. So they asked for volunteers, and nobody felt led to volunteer. So then I found out, it was a four-hour class. Who wants to volunteer 4 hours, right? then they mentioned, hey, by the way, it's overtime. And I'm like, oh, I'll go. Yeah, I feel led to be a CPR qualified technician. So I went to that class, and to be honest with you, I don't remember a lot of it. I remember a few small things about hind limb maneuver and slapping people and those type of things that are fun. But, and by the way, if something happens in here, I'm not certified anymore. I cannot help you. I will pray for you. But I do remember one thing they said in the class. They said, if you come up upon a situation and someone is hurt and they're you're coming up to help them, the first thing you have to do is you have to make sure everything is calm. Take control of the situation. You go there and say, okay, everybody back up. Somebody call 911. And then you start working on it. But they said, don't be very, very calm. See, because what can happen is if you're not calm and you're the one there to help them, they're going to start freaking out and they can go into shock and that could be worse for them. Well, I remember several years after we were playing football. I was a football coach. We were in a championship game. And one of Jerry Sin's brothers, I think it was Seth, and he had been injured, and he didn't want to play football. And I'm like, just quit being a sissy. Just get back in the game. What's the odds you're going to get injured twice in a row, right? And so he got back on the team at the end of the year, and we're playing opening kickoff. You know, you're getting ready. Championship, we're ready to roll. I mean, I'm like, go, 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 you know, defending champs. And he comes running to the side after the opening kickoff. He goes, I hurt myself. And he showed me his arm, and it was like something was out of place there. I'm like, oh, you know what? Because it had happened several times. The boys, you know, they put their fingers out of joint and you just pop it back in. I'm like, go back there and have one of the guys pop it back into place. You'll be fine. And I'm walking the game. And as soon as he walks away, he's over there. The picture I just saw was in my mind and I was thinking it over. I'm like, actually, where the bend was, it's not supposed to bend. And I went back there and I said, show me your arm. And he showed me it and it's like, I was broke. Okay. I'm like, oh, okay, we'll fix that. Well, there was a nurse on Lancaster and she came over. I'm like, she'll know how to take control of the situation. You know, I don't want the kid to freak out. And she comes over, looks at it, goes, oh, wow. And I'm like, wait a minute. We were taught to stay calm. We need calm in situations like that. Think of like parents. If you're in a bad situation, a stressful situation, something's going on, who do the children look to see how things really are going? They look to mom and dad. And if mom and dad are calm, they're going to be okay. You know, in our society today, you know what is missing? The voice of calm. The voice of reason. We have people taking situations. We have people taking things that are happening. Instead of trying to find a solution, instead of trying to make things better, to make things calm, they're stirring it up. They're making things worse. I always say when I see something like that, where are the adults? Where are the adults in the room? Well, I'm disappointed with all of our, I'm always disappointed with athletes and these people that are stars, whatever, and the things that they say. They say the most ridiculous things, things that cause more damage than help and then hurt, than help. They say things that hurt. What you need in a situation that's not good, you need a voice of calm. You need a calm presence. When you see someone with a calm presence, it's almost like everything's going to be okay. Now, It's especially helpful when the person trying to bring calm is the person that can actually do something about the situation. And that's what we're going to see today in our story in Matthew chapter 14. I love this story. I've preached on this so many times. It's just so good. I like it because it shows the disciples for who they are. They're human, and they sometimes struggle with fear and being faithful, but they still love the Lord. And so when I see them, I get a lot of comfort out of that. They're a lot like us. Now, what had happened? They had just been with Jesus, and he had just fed over 5,000. That was just the men, so there's more than 5,000, with just a little bit of food. That's what you call a miracle. Now, if it's me and I'm around a miracle, I would consider that something that would be faith building. That would build my faith in the Lord, like, wow, he can do anything. There's nothing that I should be afraid of. Well, immediately after that, Jesus is going to deal with the multitude, send them away, and then he's going to send some time to pray. So what he does is he tells the disciples, you get into the boat, and I want you to go over to the other side. I will meet you over there later. And they get in the boat and go over. But things don't go so well. As they're in the boat going over to the other side, all of a sudden a huge storm hits. The disciples get fearful. And by the way, understand this. Most of these guys were fishermen, right? They knew storms. They had been through a lot of storms. Look, if a fisherman who's used to the sea is afraid, that means this is no usual storm. And these guys are now struggling with this whole thing. So what happens? Jesus comes out to them walking on the water. And they see him. And because they have such great faith in God, they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was some type of spirit. They didn't even think it was Jesus. But Jesus understands them, and he immediately speaks to them words of comfort. Now, I like Peter. If the disciples were human, they were. Peter was ultra human. Peter just threw it out there. Good, bad, ugly. He just, you always knew where Peter was. Peter sees this. Instead of thinking the Lord's here, he's going to help us, he's like, wow, he's walking on water. I wish I could do that. Now, that's not in the scripture. I'm thinking it through here, okay? And he sees Jesus. He goes, hey, if that's you, bid me to come unto thee. He says, now, I don't think he knew it was the Lord, but he's like, okay, if it's really you, Jesus, tell me and I can walk on water. Let me know if I can walk on water also. And Jesus gives him one word, come. Come. Peter's like, that's it. I'm out. Peter hops over the rail of the boat. He's walking on the water. Now again, he just fed 5,000. Here you are struggling with doubt, and now you get to walk on water. Man, that must have really built up his faith. Well, apparently not enough, because he gets his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the storm and hearing everything that's going on, and he starts to sink, and he prays, and Jesus rescues him. After Jesus rescues him, he asks him a question, a very key question. And by the way, it just happens that Peter was there first. He could have asked it to any of the disciples. He should have asked it to all of them. He asks this question, wherefore didst thou doubt? He says, why'd you guys doubt me? In essence, he's saying, what were you afraid of? Why would you have doubted and struggled with all of this in the first place? For Peter, it would have been, why did you doubt after you were already walking on the water? To the disciples, said, why would you doubt when you were in the midst of the storm? You had nothing to fear. And we know that Peter feared. Doubt is always related to fear. We start to fear things, and then we start to doubt if God can really help us in any situation in which we go through. Fear does that. What Jesus is really saying to Peter is this. You really had no reason to be afraid. You had no reason to doubt. I was with you, and everything is going to be okay. And yet Peter still doubted. Peter still gave in to fear. You know, that's a good question for us today. Because I think sometimes when things come in our path, when things come into our life, we start to fear. and we start to doubt. When in essence, if we really think it through, we really have no need to. We're serving God and we're putting Him first in every area of our life. Why would we doubt? Well, I want to look at some reasons that the disciples and Peter should not have been afraid, why they should not have doubted, and why they should have realized that everything was going to be okay. Let me give you a couple thoughts. First of all, I want you to understand that they were given a compelling path. Look at verse 22. They were given a compelling path. Verse 22, it says, "And straightway, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." And so Jesus specifically said, right now, here is what I want you to do. Do this right now. Get in the ship. You're going to go to the other side ahead of me. I'm going to see you over there later. I'm going to deal with the crowd now, and everything is going to be fine. He's just telling them what to do. He gave them a plan for their potential future, for their specific future right there. It was given by Christ. Now, there was a storm coming. By the way, did you know Jesus knew all along that when they got into the ship, that there would be a storm? Jesus didn't like get rid of the multitude, and he was praying, and he happened to look on the horizon and said, "Oh, wow, storm's coming. I bet you those guys are going to be struggling. I better get out there." He knew. He knew before he ever told them to get on that path that that path was going to funnel right into a storm. But yet he sent them because that was his will, because they were going to get through it. By the way, God gives each and every one of us a path in our life. God has for each and every one of us a course that he wants us to take. We struggle when we think that just because the course was set out by Jesus means that everything will always be okay, we will never have storms, and it'll always be clear sailing. Well, that's not true. You've been listening to prosperity preachers. You know, they say that if you're a Christian, you ought to be rich and you should never be sick. Well, they're rich because they're taking your money. And I don't trust them if they're wearing glasses. If God heals everything, isn't that like a health issue? Okay, I guess he can't heal eyesight. He's too busy taking care of cancer. But we think that everything's okay and there should never be a problem in our life. We tell people sometimes when they're new converts, like, you know what? If you're saved, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And God does, but let's make sure we help them to understand that that plan might also involve some unpleasant things. It's all part of it. See, because what happens if not, you believe that everything's always going to be okay, what happens? A problem comes and all of a sudden it's like this Christianity thing doesn't work. I remember we had a guy he'd come to church here sometimes, but he followed some of these prosperity preachers, and he went through a really hard time financially. I remember I went and visited him one time. I was trying to help him, and he was like, "You know, I'm starting to lose my faith. I thought everything was always supposed to be perfect." I'm like, "Well, you're following wrong doctrine is what you're following there." See, sometimes the storm is proof that you are following God's will, not proof that you're not following God's will. But why should we follow God's course for our life? It's very simple. Verse 22 again, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship." Constrained means obligated, compelled. In other words, it was not a suggestion. Jesus said, "This is what I want you to do. This is what you're going to do." You know why we ought to follow God in our life? Because God tells us to. It's not a suggestion. We're commanded. If we choose not to follow God in our life, it is because we are choosing to do our own thing, not because it was an option in the first place. See, we tend to see things as Americans sometimes as choices. We have choices. We have freedom, and you do. But really, when it comes to what God tells us to do, you only have the freedom to obey. If not, you're rejecting. And so he told them, this is what you're supposed to do. It's commanded. Get in the boat and go to the other side to follow my path. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We love, you know, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, though. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, the love of Christ constrains us. What does it constrain us to do? It constrains us to realize that now, because we're not dead in our sins, but we're alive to Christ, we are constrained to give our lives to him so we live for him. And so that's the path. Jesus wants us to follow his path. And let me just say this. Sometimes in the path, things may not be pleasant. Sometimes in the path, things may be a struggle. But let me just say this. Did you know that's how life is in general? Right? I mean, life can be a struggle sometimes. It's a blessing, I know. But sometimes there are things in life we don't like. So you're going to face things like that regardless of who you choose to follow. But I'm telling you this, if you're following the Lord and you incur those things, everything is going to be okay. We're following his path. We're fulfilling his will. Secondly, another reason they should have realized everything was going to be okay, because they were given a committed partner. In verse 22 again, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in his ship and to go before him unto the other side. In other words, Jesus was not trying to send them away from him. Jesus was sending them ahead of him. He was still in with them. They still had things to do. He had not given up on them. He was still a part of this. He just was not going to be with them for this temporary time as they traveled to the other side, but he did not forget about them. He was still a part, we would think of it part of the team. He was still a part of the plan. He had not forsaken or forgot about them. That's what happens when problems come. We seem to think that God has forgotten about us. And by the way, in some instances, understandable. It's hard. That's our initial thought. Lord, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? What's going on? But we always need to make sure we snap back to reality. Lord, I know you're with me. Now, let me say this, though. If a person chooses to live in disobedience to God and they specifically don't follow his way, they go their own way, you're not promised his presence and problems. You say, why? He doesn't love me? He bailed out on me? No. We bailed out on him. When we talked about that on Thursday night. We get to the point where we turn our back on him or we forsake him and we get that distance. And it's not that he doesn't want to be with us, but we are off the beaten path and we're putting ourselves sometimes in places where things aren't going to be okay. He wants to be with us. He wants to be our partner, but we have to follow his plan for our life. He has never forsaken us. He tells us that in Hebrews, right? For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Look, you have the understanding is if you're following God's path for your life, you'll always have his presence. Always. Third, they experienced a comforting promise. They were given a comforting promise. Verse 27. But straightway, as soon as they saw Jesus, what's he going to tell them? What's the first things out of his mouth? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. There's something about hearing that voice. Children are frightened. They want to look, a child gets hurt. What's the first thing they want to do? They want to go to their parent. They want to hear that voice. They want to experience that touch. And now they're out there and everything's crazy. And Jesus is like, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. That must have brought a comfort to them. By the way, I love the Bible because the Bible are full of God's promises. But you know, God's promises seem to mean a whole lot more when we are going through a time of trial and a time of trouble. We read the promises of God's provision in our life. But you know what? We got a good job. Everything's going well. We don't think about it. We read the verses about God giving us comfort in difficult times, and you know what? We don't think about that because we're not going through troubling times. We think about the verse that tells us that when we are struggling and we are in weakness, that he gives us strength, but we don't think about that because we're not in weakness. We're not struggling in that area. But I'll guarantee you what happens is, as soon as we start to get weak, as soon as we get to where we need comfort, as soon as we need help with a problem, those verses are going to come to mind. Now they're going to mean just a little bit more than they meant before. They're always there. I like the promises he gave them. He said, be of good cheer. Now, why did they need that? Because they had lost that. I mean, they had just saw 5,000, more than 5,000. That was just the men, and I'm sure the children in the 80s late, ate. He'd seen them fed with just a few fish and a little bit of bread. That was a miracle, man. They were on cloud nine, and now here they are in the ship, and we're going to die. They lost their joy. And he says, be of good cheer. Problems aren't supposed to cause us to lose our joy. Yes, they can be uncomfortable. Yes, they may be painful, but we don't need to lose our joy because joy is something we have because of the presence of God, and we can have that despite what is going on. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't say to them, hey, a miracle is coming. You guys are going to be okay. No. Their joy was gone. By the way, it's very interesting. Whenever we start to doubt, or we start to let fear creep in, or we're focusing more on what's going on than on the Savior, you know what happens? We start to lose our joy. See, to me, that's a signal. When you lose your Christian joy, that's God's way of saying, hey, what is it in your life you need to correct? What is it in your life you need to fix? Jesus wanted to get their attitude right. He said, hey, be a good cheer. And then he tells them, it is I. There was a reason that they could be cheerful, because it was Jesus. His presence was there. They needed that reminder. And by the way, if you're looking for God's help in a situation, do you know he will always be faithful to give you some type of reminder he's there. Sometimes we just quit looking for it. And sometimes it's there, and we should have saw it, but we neglected it. He said, be of good cheer, it is I. And then he gets to the last part. He says, look, don't be so focused on the storm. Focus on me, the Savior. And then he tells them, be not afraid. Well, that's very, very helpful. He didn't start off with just, hey, don't be afraid. I mean, they thought he was a ghost. By the way, telling someone something like that without any substance isn't very helpful. He waited until he gave him some substance. Hey, be of good cheer. It is I. Now you don't have to be afraid. Like, look, it's like telling somebody they get hurt or something. Oh, you're fine. That doesn't help. Okay? Don't be afraid of that. You know, they broke their arm in 27 places. The bones are going east, west, south, and north all at the same time. And you're, everything's going to be okay. Fine. No. He gave substance to the situation. He said, look, be of good cheer. Why are you struggling with that? Get your joy back because I'm here. And if you get those two things, you won't be afraid. There's substance behind it. We have no reason to be afraid. Next, another reason everything was okay. They were given a conquering power. A conquering power. Look at verse 28. Now this is, in the midst of all this, Peter has a little subplot going. And I like that. I mean, Peter made a lot of mistakes, don't get me wrong. But man, Peter did a lot more. I heard someone preach against Peter, you know, like, what's that all about? Peter, you wish you were Peter, okay? Peter was a great man. He accomplished more than most people ever will. I mean, you know, the first half of Acts is about Peter. He was human. Peter did a lot of great things. Verse 28, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it's not he's questioning Jesus. He knows it's Jesus, or else he wouldn't have asked this question and jumped out of the boat. Bid me come unto thee on the water. Lord, okay, I believe it's you, but if it's you, come on, give me the word. I want to get on the water too. I want to be the second person in history to walk on water. By the way, there's only been two, Jesus and Peter. And he said, come. Now, Jesus knew Peter. Peter didn't need much to get started. Peter just jumped at it, right? Sometimes to the bad, he'd open up his mouth before he thought. But man, he was ready to roll. Come, he goes, I'm out. Whew, here he is, out of the, he's walking on the water. That's pretty neat. Oh, yeah, but Pastor Myers, he sunk. Okay, I would rather walk on the water a little bit and sink than never walk on the water at all. I'm sure, pretty sure we get to heaven. It's like, hey, Peter, you sank. Like, but I walk. What did you do? Okay. He listened. He had enough power from Jesus to walk on the water. Now we understand, and we'll get to this in a minute, in verse 30, that he struggled. But when he saw the wind boisterous, by the way, you don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. You feel the wind. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Here comes that fear again. Now, how did they get the power to get the help to make to help them understand things were going to be okay? See, what we do is we want the problem to go away and then we'll act in faith. When the Bible tells us and makes it real clear, you act in faith and then you can deal with the problem. We're trying to get the other way around. Well, here's the power. First of all, he got the power from Scripture. It was from the words of God. It wasn't just something that they came up with on their own. Now, specifically here, Peter got the power to walk on water. He got it from one thing. He got it from the Scriptures. Think about that. But how did he get that power from the Scripture? You know, look, you can have a bunch of people come to church. They'll hear the same messages. You can have them read the same Bible. And some people, God really does something in their life, and other people, nothing takes place in their life. So what's the problem? Is the problem the truth of the Scripture? No, the truth of the Scripture is the same for everybody. What's the problem? Okay, well, let's just look. Does the power of Scripture come from God? Yes, it's His Word. Oh, yeah. Does the power of Scripture come from the Holy Spirit? Yes, because as we saw a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to teach us, convict us, and challenge us to obey His Word. Yes, it comes from the Spirit. Does the power of Scripture come from Christ? Yeah, yeah. He is the Word of God in flesh. He is everything a person would be if they lived the Bible perfectly. But there's a missing element there. The missing element is us. Because here it is. The power of the Scripture is activated by obedience. You could have the Bible memorized, and there's nothing wrong with memorizing the Bible. But if you don't obey that which you've memorized, the Bible does no good. Peter could have sat there and thought for a minute when he was on the boat. Jesus, can I walk in the water? And Jesus said, come. He's like, okay, let me think about that for a minute. Is that something I should do? I mean, I'll walk on water, but I might get wet. I mean, I might trip when I'm trying to get out of the boat. I mean, the other disciples might think, would he have walked on water? No. The word was only as good as his actions. Because he listened to the word come, and he obeyed it, and he actually went, he walked on water. You know why the Bible doesn't have any power in our lives? We don't do what it says. Oh, we say we believe it, but we actually don't do what it says. And it's vitally important that we do. That's why it seems like the Bible works for some people and it doesn't for others. No, it's just a matter of what's your commitment to level to obedience. And then there's a second activation of power, and it's prayer. You see, after he struggled, and by the way, we all struggle, he started to sink, but at least he had the right concept. He prayed to Jesus. Lord, save me. I mean, he didn't start out with, you know, our little acrostic we teach you, prayer, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. He didn't have time for that. He would have drowned. He was in an emergency situation, but he knew who to go to, and he prayed, and he was saved out of there. By the way, could it be we struggle in our lives? Could it be that we're not experiencing the calm that God wants us to have because we're not simply obeying his scripture and spending time in prayer. It's just, to me, I know there's so many things in our Christian life we got to take care of, but just let's make it really, really clear here. It's a lot simpler than we make it. Let's just do what he says and ask for what we need. And then lastly, the last thing that happened, because Christ wanted them to make sure, understand that it was going to be okay, they were given a canceling peace. Look at verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, the drama's over, everything's went on, the wind ceased. It was over. The storms don't usually last forever. The problem did pass. But the point is, that's the canceling peace, but the problem is, they should have still had that peace before the storm was over. I've mentioned this before. They had a contest years ago to someone to paint a picture of the best depiction of peace. And people would picture, you know, like a beautiful mountain, a very serene, you know, the trees are there all nice and everything's nice. None of those won. The best part of peace, there was a cliff on an ocean, and it was a stormy. The storm was there and rain, and it was dark. But in that little mountain cliff on the ocean, there was a little cavity, and there was a bird just sitting there very calmly. That's really what peace is. Anybody can have peace when everything's going right, but do you have peace when things aren't going right? Listen, it's so easy to let things get in our way. It's so easy to let problems get us messed up. But understand this, if you're following the Lord as close as you can, problems are not there to destroy you at all. God can use the problems, and we need to understand we're following God, we're following his will, that's just part of life, everything is going to be okay. Let's pray together for a minute if we can. Our Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you for your comfort to us. We need your comfort. Lord, no matter whether it's what's going on in our society at any given time, or maybe it's problems we're facing in our life, maybe it's hell, whatever it is, Father, we're all going to face issues. But Father, I pray that you would help us to not let those issues derail us from where you want us to go. Lord, I pray in the midst of anything that happens in our life that we would never take our eyes off of you, that we would understand that your presence is with us, Lord. If we'll just stay the course, Father, help us to understand it's going to be okay. Be with us now, Lord, as we go our way till we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.